Well, this morning I want to talk to you all, to us all, about change, about the idea of change, about how God changes us, about why He changes us, about what our participation is in the kind of change that God wants to make in us. All of us can look at our lives and say, you know what, we may be in a place where things are going very well, we might be in a place where it's very challenging right now, but I think at the depths of our being, we say, I hope that things change for the better. I hope that things get better. I hope that things can change and move forward in my life. And this morning, I want to give you the great news that because of grace, change is possible. Because of grace, we can change. Now, there's a lot of people out there that debate, you know, substantive change within us, right? We recognize the circumstances. Life is always changing around us. But can people change? I mean, that's a very big question. Sometimes we might look at our lives and feel like we're kind of stuck and go, can I change? Can change happen in my life for the better? Can I experience more hope, more joy, more freedom, more peace in my life? And the good news is, yes. Yes, you can. That's the great news about grace, because grace has come into our lives. God does that in our lives. Now, this morning, we're celebrating something that's been celebrated for centuries, and it's Palm Sundays. And as we had the kids waving the palm branches, we recognize that what we're marking today on this Sunday is the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and people celebrated him. And they said, yes, change is going to happen. He's here, the miracle worker, the person we've been hearing about, and surely he's going to take and change our circumstances around us. That's what kings did. That's how they kind of, they threw down palm branches, and palm branches was a bit like the red carpet, like rolling out the red carpet today. That's what palm branches are. So they threw them out in front of them because that's how they honored conquering kings. And change happened. Change happened in a huge way, but not the way people expected. Now, if Jesus would have just changed the government at the time, the system, the judicial system, that would have been just for a time. But what he came to do was make real change possible in the hearts of people for centuries, for millennium. And that's where we find ourselves today, is saying, you know what? What Jesus did when he died on the cross, when he came back to life again from the grave, is he communicated to us and he actually sent his Holy Spirit to us so that we could see change happen in our lives. And so what changed that week? Well, the people changed. We see the mobs, the crowds there singing, God save us. That's what Hosanna means. And then later on that week saying, you know, kill him. And yet, that wasn't the end of the story. Friday was not the end of the story. And as we come together this Friday and celebrate communion, what we're celebrating is that on Sunday, he came back to life again. So this morning, I want to talk about, and what God did on Sunday was give grace to us. He said, you know what? I want to give you my Spirit. We've been talking about that in Ephesians for the last three chapters. We've been talking about how he's come to give us forgiveness, to make us his sons and daughters, to give us to make us his heirs, to give us this freedom and a peace in our hearts. That's what grace is about. And today we want to talk about how God has changed that in us, but he's also in the process of changing us. And he invites us to participate with him in being changed, in changing in the future. So I have a new word for this morning, for this Palm Sunday morning, and it's the word changeding. Changeding. I know I've made up words before at the front, but this one, you might, it's weird, I know, but it's this word changing. And what it means is, I've been changed because of grace, but because of grace, I'm continuing to be changed. I am changing because of what God's doing in my life. Kevin touched on it last week. At the beginning of chapter 4, we have this whole idea that now we've got to put grace into effect in our lives. And it involves our participation. See, grace is not cheap grace. It's a very costly grace. It cost God everything. And now he invites us to come into that same kind of story and to say that, you know what? God's grace is going to keep changing me. Becoming a Christian is not just a one-time event. It's something that continues for the rest of our lives. And the reality is that God loves us right where we are. There's this statement, but God loves us too much to leave us where we are. That fundamental belief in our hearts that, yes, I've walked into this new life in Christ, but now He invites my participation to continue to be changing. Change is so possible. And the great thing is, it's not coming out of legalism. We aren't changing because we're trying to earn God's favor or be good enough or impress other people. We aren't doing it for those reasons. We're doing it because of what he's done for us. There was a girl in my class in high school, and I knew her quite well, and she always kind of was on top of the class and seemed to be very successful in her grades and everything, but you could tell that kind of her eyes were just kind of dead. I don't know how else to describe it, but they were just kind of dead. And I knew that she was involved in a religion that was very rules-orientated, that really didn't believe that Jesus had done everything for us on the cross, that it was completely... grace. She did not know grace. So I kind of knew that, and we graduated. 4 years later, at a mutual friend's house, we met again. And I didn't even recognize her, actually. Christine was talking about meeting people from high school or whatever, whether you recognize them. 4 years later, I didn't recognize her, but because her whole countenance had changed. And she went on to share with me her story. She says, I thought I knew God before, but I came to know Jesus. And I come to understand what he's done for me on the cross and how I'm forgiven and I'm free. And she says, I've been spending the last 4 years since high school changing into the kind of person that he wants me to be. And it was profound. It was incredible. And I think many of us, we have stories about that where we see that. We've seen that in our lives, how God's changing us. And it's a wonderful thing to be about. So I want you to turn to your neighbor right now. And this is going to be weird. But say to them, you are changing. Try that word out. You are changing. Because of grace. Because of grace. It's a big step up. Paul here in verse 17, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. It says, with the Lord's authority, I say this. So Paul's been talking about grace all the way through, and he continues to talk about grace. And he says, now I want to say, because of grace, with all the authority that I have, I want to say this. No, live no longer as the Gentiles do. And basically saying, people who are far from Christ, don't live like they are, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives them. He's saying, God's giving you grace. He's giving you a new life to live. Grab it. Don't let it go. And they've closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. So he paints this picture. He says, you don't want to live like this any longer. He says, you don't want to live wondering what life, how does life make sense? He says, God's given you a picture of something bigger than this life, of an eternity. And because of grace, you will be changed. In this life, your circumstances, God does and will change circumstances. We recognize that. And Peter's even testimony this morning is testimony of that. What God also does, and what he's so interested in doing, is changing us on the inside, changing us as people. And so he's saying to them, don't just stay confused. You've got a new direction in your life. Don't let your minds be full of darkness. You've got a brightness. The light has shone into your lives now. Don't let your mind stay closed. Open it up to all of what God has for you. Whatever you think might be the barriers, and you might find in your life that you at times hit cul-de-sacs or you hit situations and you go, I feel stuck. God says, open your mind. My creative energy is there for you to think beyond what's happening there. Don't let your heart get hardened. Because of grace, it's soft. I'm there. I'm in your heart. You can keep your heart open. And don't just think about the next lustful, pleasurable thing. Think about the broad picture. There's something much deeper and bigger for you. You don't have to stay stuck in that. And so he gives us some essentials for change. He turns the story here. He says, but that isn't what you learned about Christ, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him. I think there's four essentials for change here that he gives us. And the first one is, he says, I want to invite you to live in the true story. He says, people who don't know Jesus, they think they're living in the true story of what this world is about. They're living according to a narrative that they believe is there. But he says, you've been invited into a new narrative, a new kind of life. And for many of us, even during this season of Lent, we've been kind of walking that story. We've been learning how to live that story. And maybe even this week, as it's known to be Passion Week, you'd want to kind of enter into that story in a new way. He's saying, I want to invite you not just to know about Christ. It's easy to kind of learn. You've learned about Christ. He's kind of out there. He's a little bit removed. No, I want you to live in him, to learn him, to learn the story, to have a story-shaped life. You know, when we know the story about Jesus, when we understand what he's bringing us to and how he's changing us, it makes all those kinds of ideas of, okay, I don't want to do this, and I do want to do this, not just do's and don'ts, but it makes sense. It's like this naturally kind of flows out of this new kind of story that I'm living in. Stories have a way of impacting us in a whole new way. And that's what's so wonderful about the story of Easter, the story of what God has done for us in dying for us and coming back to life. It invites us to something that's true. That while this world looks so much like, oh no, is it going worse? Is it getting worse? Is it getting worse? No. We as Christians have this incredible hope. We go, no. It's getting, the news is incredibly good. Things are getting better in my life because the Holy Spirit is working in my life and he's changing me. You know, to every kind of fairy princess story out there, I know I've mentioned this before, but I have girls, and so I keep being drawn back into fairy princess stories. My daughter during spring break wanted to see the movie Cinderella. To every story that's out there, there's I think what draws us to some of those stories, maybe it doesn't draw you, it draws me, I'll just come out with it. But is that there's a true story captured in there. There is something good. There is something to look forward to. Things can work out. It can go that way. Well, my daughter wanted to see this new movie that's out called Cinderella, and I thought, well, because I love my daughter, I'm going to go to this movie. And I may catch a nap while this movie happens. Okay, it's the classic story, right? There's the wicked stepmother, the wicked stepsisters, getting sent up to the attic, you know, just your only friends are the mice and the birds. And then you get a chance to go to the ball, the crystal slipper. The slipper gets, you know, he must find you. And it's good. It's a great story, but it was a tired old story for me. Well, amazingly, this movie brought it to life again. And I have to say, I left inspired. There was this incredible kind of sub-theme there, and this is spoiler alert right now, but as the mother, the original mother, dies, she gives these two words to her daughter, which are just so profound. She says, have courage and be kind. And this passage ends up with talking about kindness, the profound power of kindness. And you see this kind of lived out in this movie, in this kind of version of Cinderella. And in this version, there was the classic, you know, ugly, mean stepmother kind of thing. But Cinderella's last words to her as she leaves with the prince is, I forgive you. It's powerful. It's powerful. Forgiveness is possible as a Christ follower because we know that we've been forgiven. That changes us. When we know the story and we let the story shape our lives, it changes things. So that's one of the essentials, I believe, of change, is having a new story to live by, a new narrative in our life. It's the gospel. And then it says, throw off your old sinful nature, verse 22, and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. He says, there is this old nature. You know, for some of us, we think spiritual growth is automatic, that it just happens right away. It's just everything absolutely changes at that moment of coming into a relationship with Jesus. And we recognize that profoundly on who we are in the eyes of Christ and what he's done for us, it is absolutely a gift. At that moment, we are completely his sons and daughters. Nothing makes us love God more. Nothing makes him love us less. But we do recognize that spiritual growth is actually something that happens when we come and we realize, okay, there's this old nature that's going to keep kind of coming up. It's coming up at us. But it's the old way of life. I don't want anything to do with that anymore. I'm going to just throw it off. In this passage, it actually talks about just throwing it off. Change takes a choice. It takes saying, you know what? Whatever that pattern is, whatever that behavior is, whatever that thought is, it's the old nature. I'm not going there. I'm going to say no to that. I'm throwing it off. It's kind of stinky and old, and I don't want to live there anymore anyhow. And the wonderful thing about the power of grace is it's in our lives. It gives us the power to actually do that. And we might go through our lives and think about it and say, what is it that I need to throw off? Well, you don't really want it anymore anyhow, do you? At the end of the day, it's kind of tired and old, and it's a pattern that you just don't want to be there. Throw it off. I love the analogy that's used again and again in change and in moving towards Christ, and it's a sports illustration. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it talks about that. It talks about a race. It says, therefore, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. He's saying, there's a new story. There's a new hero in the story. It's God. It's Jesus. It's what he's done for us already. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. It's like, I can run this race of life because God is honoring me. God is actually, as I bring him glory, he actually puts his glory onto me as well. And why would I keep this old lousy stuff on me when I can throw it off? I've enjoyed over the years doing different kind of road races, going and running events and stuff. And typically in Canada, when you start a race, it's usually in the morning, quite early. And it's usually kind of cold. And you know, I know for the setup guys especially, you know that I get cold very easy. And I love to wear, you know, oftentimes what I've done is when I go run a road race, I wear an old sweatshirt. And, you know, old sweatshirts, you can get very attached to old sweatshirts. They're comfy, they're cozy, it's familiar, you know them. They might, you know, they even have a familiar smell kind of thing. But I make a conscious choice that I'm going to wear that sweatshirt at the beginning of the race. And at some point, you know, along the race, it, you know, your body gets heated up and the temperature climbs. And you're able to just throw it off. And you just chuck it down next to the road. And there's volunteers there and they take care of it. But I never expect to see that, and I never do look for that sweatshirt again. It's gone. It's done. And I think that's the kind of illustration, in a sense, that Paul's using here. He says, just throw it off. Don't let it keep you down. Don't let it keep you back. And he touches on a few things, and we'll get there this morning, about what he says. These are the kinds of things you can throw off. And then he goes on. Third essential that we see in verse 23 is, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. He says, throw off old patterns. Throw off old habits. Throw off old things. And instead, let God's Spirit take control of your thoughts. Now, there's a lot of talk these days about whether our thoughts and things and our brains are hardwired to just think a certain way. And there's been incredible research done and incredible breakthroughs being done in the field of brain kind of science. And you've seen them on the news and the imaging that they're able to see. And they're able to see how, you know, synapses are put through your brain and what happens, you know, there. And I was reading a book that kind of touches on some of that. It's called Switch on Your Brain, and it's written by a Christian author, Dr. Caroline Leaf. And she writes about the kind of the word that's out there right now. She talks on things like epigenetics and, you know, big words, and she kind of, you know, unpackages that, and neuroplasticity and how the mind can kind of be formed and changed by your thinking, and how the brain actually responds to thoughts. And in the midst of all this scientific research, they're finding that in the imaging of brains, depending on what you're feeding your thoughts and what kind of thoughts are going through your brain, it actually has an impact on your brain. And she writes this. She says, the media creates incorrect perceptions of scientific discoveries. They may cover a study that sensationalizes that our brain does X, therefore, you will do X. It's just kind of like you're captivated by what your brain tells you to do, as though you cannot think for yourself. This is so wrong. Those who believe you are just your brain believe you have no free will. The active mind changes the brain. The brain is the passive part of existence. So he says, you know, our minds, our thoughts have an impact on our brains. As we think, we are making the brain fire in different patterns and combinations, and whenever we make the brain fire differently, we change the brain. They can actually kind of make pictures of the brain and see that that's happening. As we think, we are making the brain fire in different paths. We change the brain. Epigenetics research demonstrates that our lifestyle and environment can transform the way our genes are expressed. So he's saying you're not just a victim of your genes. And evidence from this field shows us that we are not being controlled by the structure of our brains. One brain generates more energy, electrical impulses, in one day than all the cell phones on the planet. So we have the power to make changes. We do not have a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Our default mind mode, our soul, which is our intellect, will, and emotions, is powerful, strong, and driven by principles of love. Don't let the media, doctors, or other people in your life convince you otherwise. You have the power in your mind to change the negative, toxic manifestations. Our minds shape the world. This is what neuroplasticity is all about. Change. Neuroplasticity is God's design for renewing the mind. You know, it's interesting. As they have a chance to look into the science, the more and more it shows and it gives illustration to what God is already created and made to be. Romans chapter 2, verse 12, verse 2 says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." We have an incredible amount of free will and choice to say, that's not the thought I'm going down. I'm going down this thought. And because of grace, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to do that. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. And then fourthly, put on the new nature. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. He says, you know what? What has been given you because of grace is a whole new power in your life. Something to say, you know what, God? As I submit to you and as I cooperate with you and together with you, I know that you can change me. And I'm going to put on this new nature. And it's powerful and it's real. And God invites us. We don't sit passively back and just say, okay, now I'm done. You know, whatever you want to do, God. And then we sit back and we go, oh, well, I guess this isn't working. It's actually active. It's involved. And we have that power. My wife, Suzanne, who was up here earlier, when our daughter was much younger, our 20-year-old, who was very young at the time, just a little girl, they were at a kind of an amusement park, sort of an outdoor kind of park in Calgary, where we used to live. And if you know the weather patterns of Calgary, it's like it can be sunny and bright one moment, and the next moment you might have snow coming down on you. It's just ridiculous how much it can change in an instant. And they were kind of up in the northwest part of Calgary, and they were just enjoying the outdoors, a wonderful day, and all of a sudden this black cloud just started coming towards them, just ominous cloud. And all of a sudden just wind, just almost hurricane-type wind coming at them. And it was like Suzanne went to Tiara, run for the car. Maybe a little bit over-dramatization, but she says, okay, Tiara, pray that we don't get stuck in this, because it really was huge, and it was coming out of them, this storm. And they ran for the car, and Tiara cried out and said, God, please help us. And she prayed, and they got to the car. They got inside the car. They were wet and everything, but they were in the car. And amazingly, it was like the cloud just went like a can, and just hail just dumped on another part of Calgary right there, but missed them. And they found this out later, but they were aware at the time that it had missed them. And so they were in the car, and Suzanne was talking to her and saying, you know what? Isn't that amazing? Like, look at what God did. God can do anything. This is a teachable moment, right, with a child. He can do anything, can't he, Tiara? And she's like, yeah, God can do anything. And they're kind of dried off and everything. Suzanne goes, well, let's drive home. She goes, put your seatbelt on, Tiara. And Tiara's like, God, you can do anything. Put on my seatbelt. You know, it doesn't work that way, right? We know that. And yet sometimes when it comes to change and growth, we just go, God, change it, right? We can be kind of like those crowds. Hosanna, God, save me. Just do your thing. God actually invites us to put on our seatbelt, to actually make the changes, to actually cooperate with him. It actually says here, put on the new nature. We have ability to do that. That is our part in it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. I want to emphasize that word, begun. Grace isn't something that we just say, oh, that was done back then. It's actually something we live in and actively see that something new has begun. God's doing something. Wherever we might be in our lives, we need to know that God can change us. Wally and I were chatting this week, and as you know, Wally's our administrator. Where's Wally? Is he here? There he is. Come on up here, Wally. And he says, you know, and I was just kind of, I bounce off my message off of him sometimes because he's got great ideas. And he says, that's, you know, like cognitive behavioral therapy. I said, yeah, I think I remember that from my psychology courses. And then he kind of unpackaged it a bit, and I just thought, you can say it better than I. So tell us a little bit how cognitive, what it is, and how it relates with this kind of way that God's changing us.
Sure. God makes us, as that author said, an amazing creation called our bodies, and we're made up with thoughts, feelings, and behaviors. And most of us are sort of really good at one of those, of the three. If you're exceptional, maybe you're good at two out of three. But we also tend to get stuck in one of those. For me, I often get stuck in thoughts, and I stay in my head, and it's like I get stuck there, and how do I change? And I keep thinking about it and thinking about it. Well, I went through this cognitive behavioral therapy a while back, and it just opened up my world for me. And I began to realize that mental health knows that these things are all interrelated. So if you're stuck in your thoughts like I was, they didn't tell me, okay, let's try and reorient your thoughts. Let's have you think this or look at these flashcards to think this. They said, no, I want you to go and I want you to do this action. And I'm like, what? And so they had me do this. You know, for me at that time, I was feeling depressed. You think they had me sit there thinking happy thoughts? That would be what I would try and do. No, they said, you go home and you go for a walk. Oh, this is crazy. Go home, go for a walk. Come back, did that over and over and over. I began to realize, hey, I'm starting to feel better. Behavior was changing my thoughts, and then thoughts began to change my feelings. Sometimes it can go in the opposite direction. But the concept is, if you want to change one of those areas that you're stuck in, focus on one of the other two areas. Do something in there and allow that to have an effect. Now, mental illness or the medical system would say that's the beauty of humanity and the power to change. It's all about you. You can change and all that kind of stuff. And I think they've missed something. We'll go to the next slide. Because the reality is, if you want to maximize your change, why wouldn't you tap into the Creator? Why wouldn't you tap into the person of God who designed your mind and your feelings and your behaviors to function all in working together, and allow him to help reorient you in terms of how you're going to change. So I know that you'd never see this slide up in any cognitive behavioral therapy course that you ever take or be a part of. I stuck the cross in there because the reality is I wanted to maximize my change. Mm-hmm. And God opened this up to me and said, this is how you work. This is how I created you to work. And it was like, whoa, thank you, God. Now help me to maximize that. I still struggle. I still struggle by getting stuck in my head at times. Mm-hmm. And it's great being surrounded by people like Wayne and who are focused, more so in terms of behavior and feeling. I'm not saying that he doesn't think, but just in terms of our personalities. Thanks, I'll take my shoe out of my mouth now.
You can sit down now.
Yeah. Now I'm having a struggle with feelings. But anyways, you get the idea. We surround ourselves with other people as well in the church, in life group, those kind of things, because God created us to be together in community, and that's part of the change process, and it's a great thing to be a part of.
That's awesome. Thanks, Wally. That's great to hear. Yeah, give him a hand. That was awesome. Fundamentally, when the cross is in the center, you're recognizing I'm living in a different story. It's a different narrative. It's actually the true one. And it invites us to true, substantial, heartfelt, deep change that doesn't end just with this life. So you've learned cognitive behavioral therapy. It's you've learned something in your relationship with God and your Creator and giving glory to Him. And as you go into the next life, where he takes everything and he makes all things new. It says in the Bible that when he comes, we'll be changed in an instant. That's the story that we live in. And that's what we look forward to in the midst of the challenges that we face now. So there's old nature stuff, challenges, stuff to throw off. And I'll close with this. Four things, and I've got about a minute for each. But this is how he ends off that passage in in chapter 4, and it's important to make what's theoretical practical. There are certain things that he says, you don't want to live there. He says, stop telling lies, verse 25. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. He says, when you live in a body, and as we celebrated Arlene coming into membership this morning, it's like we're going to speak the truth to each other. We're going to build trust with each other because we love each other. We're not going to deceive each other. We're not going to tell lies to each other. He says, I want you to live a whole new kind of subculture. You know, the world might work in half-truths and deception, but this is truth-telling. This is honest, and it's kind, and it's good. And it's like, I'm going to do this. I love an illustration Nikki Gumbel uses in Alpha. He talks about how a woman was hired by the high-powered businessman who was used to kind of getting his own way, and she was going to be his administrative assistant. She answered the phone, and he happened to be there, and there was somebody asking to talk to him. And she held the phone for a minute, and she says, so-and-so wants to talk to you. He says, tell him I'm not here. And she takes her hand off the phone. She gives it to him. She says, you tell him you're not here. And he looked at her, and if, you know, looks could kill, they were daggers. And he took it, answered, he's furious at her, got off the phone, and says, how dare you do that? And she says, something you'll find out about me. She says, if I can lie for you, I can lie to you. And she became one of the most trusted administrative assistants that he ever had, and for the rest of her career. You know, when we speak the truth, when we say, you know what, the standard isn't just here, it's up here. God, help me to raise the bar. I want to put off any kind of deception, anything that might not be truthful in my work. Throw off anger. It says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Throw off anger. Put on reconciliation. Now, this might be one of the toughest choices to do. Sometimes, maybe when Wally was talking about the thoughts, that's where we can get stuck and we go, I'm so angry. And God's saying, no, you can change that. And maybe a behavioral thing where you say, okay, I'm going to go to that person, or I'm going to talk this out. Anger, if left just to be in there, it broods, it breeds, and it gets bigger, and it's like drinking poison. And it's something that can turn into bitterness, it can turn into something ugly. And he's saying, don't go there. You want to be changed. You want to be different. You know, in every marriage, at times there are times where we work through things and we, you know, work it out. And we have, you know, see things differently and we discuss. And sometimes it can be, you know, a very heated discussion. And one of the things that Susanna always talked about was, well, let's not ever let it just stay, you know, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Well, I think the idea behind it is deal with it. Don't let anger just simmer and boil within you. And we used to think, well, you know what, we can't go to sleep until we worked it out. Well, you can be working out things till like 2 in the morning, and your mind gets even more blurry and vague and whatever. You know, the idea behind it is, I think what's best in those situations is to say, you know what, I love you. I'm committed to you. We're going to work this out, and I know it's going to change. And go to sleep and talk about it the next day. But the idea behind this is, don't let it just keep on from day to day. Number three, third thing to throw off stealing. Put on good hard work so that you can give generously. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good work and then give generously to others in need. There's the idea here. And we might go, you know what, that was an Ephesians problem. You know, he's speaking specifically to the Ephesians church. But we can look at all parts of our lives. And so, do I cut corners? Is there some way in which I'm not being completely committed? I'm not. In some way or another, I'm taking. Now, it might be something as specific as, you know what, I'm just kind of pulling stuff away from my workplace or from others. He says, throw it off. Don't be about that. It's tax season right now. The government Jesus was pretty clear, give to the government what belongs to the government kind of thing. It's important that we not take from our government as well. God wants to change us completely. He wants us to go, you know what, every part of what I have is here. When we are taking, when we're all about kind of grabbing and grabbing more for ourselves, it becomes about us. And it's interesting that the mandate here is work hard, not just for yourself, but so that you can give to others. There might be others who are unable to work or unable to make a fair wage. You can help others. Be generous. It's a wonderful thing that God gives us, the ability to work hard so that we can give generously to others. And then number four, throw off abusive words. Put on encouraging words. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words can be an encouragement to those who hear them. There's something very powerful about words that either build up or words that can scar and to hurt. And one of the things that we see so much today is where words are used, especially in social media, to abuse others, to bully others, and how deeply that can affect people. And sometimes, I mean, maybe there's just that sense that, well, that's a screen and I'm one step removed from it. But I think that the invitation here, what Jesus is calling us to, what Paul is talking about here is, don't let that be a part of your life. Be about what is good and encouraging to other people. Don't just tell it like it is. Recognize that I can be kind. I can use all of my words to build up and encourage others. And that's how he finishes this passage. He says, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. He's saying, you know what? As you interact with one another, you can practice change together. He says, I want to invite you to be a part of a body, to be engaged with other people. And as Wally even invited people to come into Life Group, we want to invite you to come into these places where we can practice that. We can practice being kind. We can practice being tenderhearted. We can practice forgiving each other. And the key behind it is this true story, living this story-shaped life where we go, oh, I can do that because God has been so kind to me, because he is tenderhearted towards me, because he's forgiven me. I can do that for others. And we find our lives changing. We find our culture changing. We find people around us changing. The power of grace, because of grace, we can change. We've been changed. We are changing. Changing because of grace. I want to invite you this week, and I invite the worship team to come up, and I'll just close with this. To live in the power of the story again this week. It's Passion Week. I want to invite you to maybe even open up the Bible and look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the last couple of chapters. Look at the events leading up to the death and resurrection of Christ. That's what this week is about. It's about kind of saying, okay, I want to let this story shape me. How Jesus was in the very last hours of his life has got to have profound impact on me. You know, when we look at this idea of being kind, we read the story of Jesus and we read how he was on the cross. And in his kindness, he looks at John below the cross there and he looks at his mother and he says, here's your mother, John. Can you be kind to her? When we look at the story of Jesus in the garden, we see him sweating drops of blood because he's under so much intense pressure, thinking about what he's about to go through. And yet his heart is open. His heart is tender. He says, not my will, but yours be done. And then when he's on the cross, as people are hurling insults at him, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. This is what Paul's talking about. He says, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. I want to invite you to stand, and we'll close with a song.